You might remember we've been working our way through the book of Galatians, and I did not anticipate several weeks back that I might would stay in it this long, but it feels like that our study in the book of Galatians has been profitable to us. It feels like God has given us some good things to think about, some good reminders about things that we have known and should have known, but we need to be reminded of. And I find that that's true certainly with myself and with all of God's children. We need to be reminded of these things. That's why we have to talk about sometimes the same things over and over and over. We need reminding. And so we have been working our way through the book of Galatians. And last weekend, you might remember how that we talked about how Paul has encouraged the Christians there at the churches in the Galatia region, that they were to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free, and he has encouraged them and strongly besought them to never become entangled again in the yoke of bondage which some people there were trying to put them under. And so we talked about that quite a bit. And then we spent most of our time, or the second half of our time last weekend, looking at and considering the subject of the offense of the cross. And the fact that Paul made this statement in chapter 11, he says, "If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And so we looked at the argument that Paul put forth before us, saying that if I'm going to preach circumcision, or better yet, to carry that principle forth to us today, if I'm going to try to preach works of any type, then the offense of the cross would be diminished. And we spent quite a bit of time. It feels like the Lord was good to us to let us look into that subject and see about how it is that the actual offense of the cross and it being an offensive thing, how you and I have benefited from that. And so that was what we talked about last week. But let's carry on in chapter 5 this morning, if the Lord would be our helper. Let's carry on. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, "I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." He's given us that reminder once again. "You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." He says, you have liberty in Jesus Christ, but whatever you do, I admonish you, do not use the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. Do not use ever the grace of God for an occasion to serve the flesh. I don't know if you've ever been faced with this. Sometimes we run into folks, and maybe our friends or our family, or sometimes maybe a newcomer, and we run into someone and we try to tell them a little bit about the subject of salvation by grace. And we try to tell them what God says about how he saves us. And it's completely and totally by his grace and by his mercy that we are saved eternally. And we try to share that with people. But one time I had a gentleman that I was trying to share that with. I had a gentleman one time that told me, he says, "Well, you know, I think if I believe like that, that I didn't have to do anything, and that God is the one that would send the Holy Spirit into my heart and he would cause me to be born again, and I didn't have anything to do with that," he says, "I think I would just live any way I wanted to." I had a gentleman tell me that sometimes, and I thought a minute, and I think I told him, I says, "Well, I am living the way I want to. I'm doing exactly what I want to do. I'm trying to serve God the best way that I know how. That's what I want to do." But you see, what he was insinuating, or what he was inferring, was that, well, if I believed in salvation by grace and I didn't have to do anything and all of my sins were paid for, He's inferring that, well, I would just go out and live a life of pleasure and a life of sin. I'd do anything that I felt like doing. Well, he doesn't understand that once you're born of God's Spirit, you lose the appetite for those things. Those are gone. You don't want to do those things anymore by and large. You have a desire to want to serve God the best that you can. And he didn't understand that. But that's what Paul, that's kind of what Paul's getting at here. He says, we have been called unto liberty, but don't use our liberty and our grace in Christ for an occasion to serve the flesh. He says, but by love, serve one another. Serve one another by love. I'll tell you, this is a very special subject. It's very near and dear to my heart this morning. He says in verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Grace is not a license to sin or to live any way we want to. Quite the contrary, grace is an admonishment, and grace is we're given the liberty to live in a way that is becoming and befitting and glorifying unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what salvation by grace is. It's not a license to sin and to live in lasciviousness, as some people might accuse us of. That's not the case. He says that all of the law is fulfilled in one word. He's talking about by love to serve one another. And he says, he is quoting right straight out of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. When he says the law is fulfilled in one word, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, he's saying, if you could take the book of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy, he says, and if you could sum those up, he said the summation of it would be is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what he says. He says, all the law from Genesis to Deuteronomy is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But I'll tell you, if you wanted to expand that a little bit, if you wanted to expand that and say all the way from Genesis to the book of Malachi, in other words, the entire Old Testament, Jesus had this to say. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets, Genesis to Malachi, all the law and the prophets hang on two commandments. Number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, it sounds like Jesus is saying, would you like to sum up the entire Old Testament, the law, the first five books of the Bible, and then all of the prophets that go with it, both the major and minor prophets, all the way to Malachi? Would you like to sum it up? He said it all hangs on two commandments. And number one, and I believe the order is important also. He says, number one, we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all your strength. In another place, he says, with all our strength. And he says in number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And you could sum it all up. Now, you know, that's not so difficult that you and I couldn't understand that, is it? That's not that difficult. I love the way Jesus explains things, and he puts it on a level where even I can understand. Even children can understand when Jesus says all of that, the law and the prophets, it all hangs on these two commandments. Those are the linchpins upon which it is hanging. Loving God first, and then loving your neighbor secondly. How about that? How about that? Religion's not that complicated, is it? It's not as complicated as some people want to make it to be. I love it when Jesus boils it down, though, and he gives us the concise summation of it in that way. I love that. by love to serve one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, he told his disciples, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is in John chapter 13. This is just before Jesus is about to go to the cross. Jesus is about to lay down his life on the cross and allow himself to be nailed to that cross, and all of those cruel and torturous things happen to him that we have been talking about recently, and we especially highlighted and we talked about it during the communion service. All of that is about to take place, and Jesus tells his disciples, I mean, you have to think about this, you have to recognize that we're in the last few hours of Jesus' life here on the earth. You know that whatever he says is of utmost importance to his disciples, right? He has never wasted any time. He's never wasted any words. Now here he is at the last few hours of his life, and this is what he says to his disciples. He says, "I'm giving you a new commandment, that as I have loved you, that you love one another." Now I just want to ask you a question this morning. If there was something important that Jesus wanted to convey to all of his disciples before he exited the scene of this present earth, could you see and could we agree very easily this morning that he wants us to love one another? He wants his children to love each other. He says, "I'm giving you a new commandment." And he says that you love each other in the same manner that I have loved you. And he says, because when you do that, he says, all men will know that you're my disciple. We talked about the emblem of the cross last week, and the fact that you might have noticed we don't have any crosses hanging on our wall in the church here. We don't have a cross affixed to the top of our building. We don't draw attention to the cross like that and in that way. Did you know you don't have to wear a cross for someone to know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? He says all you have to do is love one another. And he says all men will know it. Just love one another. I cannot help but remember some probably 25 years ago, the first time that I ever set foot in an old Baptist church. I was invited by some relatives of mine. I distinctly remember that they sang without instruments. And that was the first time I had ever seen that. And it was beautiful. I really enjoyed it. I was impressed by how beautiful the human voice really is when you get a chance to hear it. All the different inflections that the different voices in the congregation are able to put on the different notes and the four-part harmonies and the words was beautiful. I remember that. But that's not what I remember the most. The thing that I remember the most was the affection and the love, the genuine, sincere love that I saw those people have for each other. They were all members, and some of them were visitors there at that church. And Elder Ronald Lawrence has been to this church many times. Brother Gerald and some of his family has been at Middleton Creek Church in Meadville, Mississippi. That's the first Old Baptist church I ever set foot in. The thing that I walked away after my very first visit being awestruck by was these people were hugging one another's neck. After the end of the service, they had a handshake and they were hugging one another's neck. They were shaking each other's hands. There were tears that were flowing with a few of them because they were so touched by the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit was so heavy and so thick in that place. What I remembered was how they loved one another. That's what stood out to me. You know, if it's one thing that if you and I wanted to try to perpetuate and try to bring the kingdom of God and show it and present it in a good light to other people, you know how we could best start by doing that? It's by loving one another. By loving each other. Jesus says, all men will know you're my disciples. You don't have to wear crosses. You don't have to wear the little emblems, different emblems of Christianity and things like that. You don't have to have bumper stickers on our vehicles. Just love one another. Jesus said, it's the common language. He says, all men will know it. How important is that when Jesus says, I give you a new commandment in that way? In fact, I'm skipping ahead just a little bit. Look at the very, if you have your Bible open, look at the very first couple verses in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6. Look what Paul says here, verses 1 and 2. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But look at verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to know another way to fulfill the law of Christ? When we bear each other's burdens. Do you have any burdens this morning? Do any of you this morning have any burdens at all in your life? Or is everything just going rosy? Is everything going great and everything going perfectly? Well, I almost kind of know the answer to that, that it's probably not. If it's anything like my life, I've always had something going on that needed my attention that probably is not going how I wish it was going. I think that's just life. That's life here. We have burdens. God's people, God's children have burdens in this life. That's a heavy load to bear. Sometimes it's very heavy. But I love the admonition that Paul says. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and you fulfill the law of Christ. Always remember that. You know one thing that I love about the Old Baptist Church? It's the closeness and the fellowship of each church family. This is a family. It really is. It's a family. I've been to large churches before where people would sit by me. I didn't even know who they were, and I never did meet them. This is a family. That's why God's churches, as you read through the scriptures and you consider and you think about all the churches in the early days of the church, the New Testament church, all of them were small. They didn't have mega churches because it cannot function as well if it gets too big. All of them were smaller. They usually met in people's homes. They didn't have a church building. They had the synagogues there. Of course, Jesus and the apostles would go and preach in the synagogues from time to time. Those were the old houses of worship for the Jews. But as far as the New Testament church, they met mostly in people's homes and they moved around. But they were close and they shared each other's burdens. Maybe sometime we'll get a chance to go and look at some of the early chapters there in the book of Acts and some of the things that took place there in the days of the early church. We'll get a chance to look at that. But they were smaller groups of people. There's another way to fulfill the law of Christ is that when we bear one another's burdens. I've always appreciated that about the Old Baptist Church. I believe the true church of God is helping to fulfill the law of Christ in all of these ways that we're looking at this morning. James said in James chapter 5 that we are to confess our faults one to another. You know, Paul said in chapter 6 here, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. I almost believe you could read that. I don't think you would do any harm or damage to it if you sort of thought about it as you read it. It's not if a man be overtaken, it's when a man is overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see what you know what the goal always is? We have rules we have to live by. There's rules that we have to follow to be a member of the Lord's church. Jesus is all about order. It's not about chaos and anything goes. There's rules. We can't just live any old way that we want to. Like I was saying, the gentleman was asking me about, he said, I would do that. I would like to get my fill of sin if I thought I was saved, and I would never lose my salvation, but that's not how we feel. There is rules. We have to live and present ourselves and walk in certain ways that are becoming of the Lord's name. But he says the goal is always restoration. He says, if a man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The goal is always restoration. You know, sometimes a church may have to exercise discipline against one of its members or towards one of its members. That happens occasionally. But you know what the goal is? It's restoration. It's not to administer discipline and try to chase somebody off from the Lord's church and hope that they never come back. That's completely wrong. The goal is always to fix the problem and then restoration. It's beautiful, isn't it? You see, God knows what he's doing. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I'll tell you, you'd have to have a lot of time on your hands if you were going to listen to all of my faults. If I was going to confess all of my faults to you, it would take a little while. But you know, sometimes we kind of all feel that way, don't we? We know we're not perfect, but we're doing the best we can. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, in other words, restore or convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. You can't convert someone and save them from a lake of fire and the second death. But he does say you can save one from death. I'm talking about a death in the here and the now, in our walk, our Christian walk, and in our discipleship. If we can convert someone, if we can help steer someone to the truth, you can help save them from living a life of deadness and ineffectualness here in this world. That's what he's saying. There's much benefit to bearing one another's burdens. There's much benefit that when one of us goes astray, that the rest of us would work together to try to convert, to fix, and to restore the one that has gone astray or is erred from the truth. Much benefit in doing all that. But as we read on, he says in Galatians 5, we just read verse 14 where he said, the law was fulfilled in one word, and that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But he says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. There's a lot of consumption taking place in our country today because of many divisions in it. You know what people are doing? They're biting and devouring one another. And they are consuming, literally consuming one another. We want to be in the Lord's kingdom. We want our lives to be focused here and embedded in the Lord's kingdom. That's where we want our tent stakes put down solidly and securely, in the Lord's kingdom. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Paul's about to talk about something here that we're all faced with. He says, walk in the Spirit. He's telling us to do something. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And you might notice that the word Spirit is capitalized here. There's no question about it. That's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in our heart he's talking about. He's not speaking of the spirit of man. The Spirit of God that dwells in our heart, he says the flesh, in other words, our flesh is lusting against the Spirit of God that's in our heart and dwells in us. It's lusting against it, and it's contrary. The two are contrary to each other. The flesh and the Spirit of God. There's a problem with our flesh. You see, the Spirit of God, when He comes into our heart, when God sends Him into our heart, and He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, at the new birth, that's a good thing. The Spirit of God is a wonderful thing. But there's still a problem that remains. It's our flesh. You see, when God borns one of His little children of His Holy Spirit, our soul and our spirit are born again. They're fixed, they're given life, they're made and prepared, and they're instantly ready for heaven at the moment of regeneration. But your flesh is not. The flesh is not changed in the new birth. That's coming later. That's coming at the second advent and the second return of Jesus Christ is in the resurrection. Resurrection day is when our flesh will be fixed. So therein lies the conflict. Paul's talking about a great conflict that every one of God's children suffer and occurs in our lives, every single one of us. The flesh and the spirit. He says the two are opposite with each other. He says it's a great battle taking place. It's a constant conflict. There's no end to it. Every one of us are facing this same thing. He says these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. Well, that, you know, that can't help but make you think about Romans chapter 7. You remember what all the things that Paul explained over there in Romans chapter 7 about this very same subject? Let's go over there and read a couple of them this morning while we have a little time left. The spirit and the flesh and how they're contrary, they're opposite of each other. One is lusting against the other. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, he says, brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Good fruit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law, in other words, defined by the law, you know what the law did? The law defined what our transgressions were, and it pointed them out. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins that were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know what the flesh is good for this morning? It produces death fruit. That's what our flesh does. It produces death fruit. Things that are not good. That's what our flesh does. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, when we were in the flesh, that's what we did. It worked in our members. The sin worked in our members, and it brought forth fruit unto death. And you don't have to turn back with me, but I'm going to flip back to Galatians chapter 5, a little further down than where I stopped reading, and I'm going to read to you exactly what these fruits of death are. It's 17 of them that are listed. Here's the fruits of death that the flesh produces. This is the flesh in the absence of the Spirit of God. If the flesh rules and the flesh gets its way, this is what the flesh is going to produce. This is right out of Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He says that people who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the death fruit that the flesh produces. All those things. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 7. He says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. And then if you drop down to verse 14, Paul says this in Romans 7. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Therein is this inner conflict between the spirit and the flesh that Paul's talking about to the Galatians. The flesh versus the spirit, it's our conduct and our actions versus what our conscience is telling us we ought to be doing. Our conscience is governed by the Spirit of God, and our consciences have been made good. You see? Paul says this, he makes this statement in Romans 7. Paul's talking about this struggle that he undergoes. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul says it affects me. It affects me every bit as much as it affects you. He says, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever struggled with that problem? Do you ever know that sometimes that there's things that I want to do, things that I would like to do, and things that I know would be good if I did them, but yet it seems like I can't get them done. It seems like I want to do something good, but I end up not doing it, and I do something that I wasted my time, or maybe even worse than that, maybe something that was not good. Paul said, that's my struggle. Is that yours this morning? I kind of know it is. That's all of our struggles. This is a thing that is common to all of God's children, the struggle of the spirit in the flesh. We are doing battle with our flesh all the days of our life, and we will struggle with our flesh until the day that we either close our eyes in death and sleep here in this world, or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he changes our flesh first. That struggle will always continue. Paul says that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul, he says in verse 21, he says, I even find a law. Oh, I'll tell you, friends, you can book this one. Not only did Paul find a law, you're going to find it in your life and in your case also. You'll find the exact same law. It's there. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, what does that mean? Paul says there's some part of me on the inside of me, the inward man. He says, I love the law of God. Well, that's his soul and his spirit. He's been born of God's spirit. God's already fixed that. God has given eternal life to his soul and his spirit. Now he has a good conscience, and he has a part of him on the inside that loves every piece of God's word and God's law. He says, I love that. The inner man loves that. But here's the law that I find. Here's what really happens in my life. He says, my conscience, my soul, and my spirit loves that. But I see another law in my members. In other words, in my flesh. And this law is warring against the law of my mind, and it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Friends, you and I cannot get rid of the sin that is in our flesh. But I don't want you to hear that and to think that it's hopeless this morning, that our case is hopeless, because it's not. You will not get rid of the sin that's in your flesh, but I want you to know that God has enabled you and he's given you the tools you need to control it, that the spirit might rule in your life and not have the flesh rule. That's the beauty of what God has done for us. Now, it's good very, very good. And I'm very thankful that God has shared this with us and he's told us exactly what this struggle is that we all feel. We intuitively know there's some struggle taking place inside of us. I want to do good, but I don't always do it. I don't always make the right choice. But aren't you glad God has told you what it is? He says it's your flesh. It's the fruits of the flesh that you're feeling when you're drawn to certain things that you know are not good. He said it's sin and it's dwelling in your flesh. But he says the Spirit of God that dwells in your heart is more powerful. You don't have to let the flesh rule in your life. Paul says walk in the Spirit. Paul would not ever tell you to walk in the Spirit if you didn't have the ability to do it. Isn't it? It's that simple for you and I. He's reminding us we need to step up and take control. He says, don't let the flesh rule in your life. Don't let the flesh lead the way. He says, let the Spirit of God lead the way in your lives. He says, and you can do it. Romans chapter 7, he tells us all those things. He says, I see another law in my members, and it's warring against the law of my mind, but it's bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that's in my members. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he gives the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, he says this. He says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death does not have to rule in our lives. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from that. It's what's given us the liberty. And he says, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, and so on and so forth. You get down to verse 5. He says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you hear what Paul said? He says, they that are after the flesh. In other words, they that are pursuing the gratification of the flesh. He says, those that are after the flesh are minding all the things of the flesh. But he says, those that are after, in other words, those that are pursuing the things of the Spirit are pursuing the things of the Spirit. Who are you after this morning? What's all the energy in your life being applied to? What are you going after in your life? Are you going after the things of the flesh or are you going after the things of the Spirit? I hope it's the things of the Spirit. You know, we talk about how God is a sovereign God and we talk about how the act of regeneration and being born again, of how that is something that God performs 100% completely on his own and that we don't have a part in that. We don't have a part in the receiving of eternal life. But here's something you do have a part in. Who are you walking after? Every part of our life and our discipleship, our conversation and our walk here in this world, we evermore have a free will to decide, are we going to follow Jesus? Are we going to follow God and the Spirit of God? Or are we going to let the flesh rule from time to time in our lives? There's where your free will comes into the picture. It's about discipleship. It's about our walk. It's not eternal life. It's our life here and now. Those are the things Paul's talking about. Listen to what he says. Romans 8, 6. He says, to be carnally minded. That's having the mind of the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He says in verse 13, he says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. And that's right. That's true. That's a true statement. If you live after the flesh, he says, ye shall die. You can even die right now to the kingdom of God in the fellowship of the saints and your fellowship with God. You can die to that right now here in this world if you go off and follow the flesh all the days of your life and you turn away from the Spirit of God. You'll die to all these good things because you're going to be caught up in all the death fruit. You'll be producing death fruit that we read about. He says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know what he just told you? He says, you have the power. You have the ability through the Spirit of God to mortify. That means put to death. To mortify the deeds of the body. He says, if you do that, he says, you shall live. In other words, you can enjoy the kingdom life right now. He says you have to put the flesh to death. Let's go back to Galatians 5 for just a moment. As a matter of fact, there's a verse, if I could find it, verse 24. Galatians 5:24 actually says this, about talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh and putting it to death. This is how he says it in verse 24. He says, they that are Christ, there's that apostrophe S again, those that belong to Christ, he says, have crucified the flesh. In Romans 8, he says mortified. That means put to death. Over here, crucified. That means put to death. He says, those that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And he says, and if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. That's the admonition that Paul's given here. Now, I'm out of time here, so we've got to bring this to a close. But I don't want to close out on a bad note. I don't want you thinking about those 17 fruits of death that the flesh produces. Those were terrible. We read every one of them and they were terrible. And that's exactly what the flesh will produce if you allow it and you don't crucify or mortify the deeds of our flesh. That's what will happen to us. Let's end on a good note though. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. He lists out 17 fruits of death when you let the flesh reign in your life. But look at verse 22. He says, but. Now here's the opposite. Here's the good part. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. I love to consider the fruits of the Spirit. You know the first one listed? It's love. We started out talking this morning about how we could sum together and bring all of the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know why you're able to do that? Because you have the Spirit of God in your heart. And one of the fruits of the Spirit of God is love. It's the first one listed. You and I are able to love our neighbor because God put love in our heart with his Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Do you know there's a lot of people in the world today who are not experiencing joy in their life? There's a whole lot. I'll tell you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God in their heart, they're not going to have joy. But you have it. You and I have the Spirit of God in our heart, and we can experience joy. We can experience peace, the peace that passes all understanding. But I just want you to think about this. Here's a quality that God's children have in them that we oftentimes, we don't really think about it. We don't notice it so much. But look at the word gentleness. Did you know gentleness is a fruit of God's Spirit? It is. Have you ever noticed throughout your lifetimes as you get around God's people and as you intermingle with God's children and here, there, and various churches and in various places in life, when you come into contact with God's people, have you noticed, generally speaking, how gentle they are? You know why it is? It's fruit of the Spirit. How about goodness? We use the term a lot of times. We said, we think of someone, we describe a family. I met so-and-so, or, oh, I just remembered about this family down in the state of Texas, a family that I knew. They were such good people. Well, did you know that's Bible? Goodness. Just it's qualities and characteristics that God's children have because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in our heart. I desire this morning that you and I have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit dwelling in our heart and dominating in our life. I want the Spirit of God to dominate your life, that you might enjoy the kingdom life here in this world now and not be bothered and not be troubled by the fruits of the flesh that the flesh produces when we let the flesh rule and reign in our life. That's Paul's whole goal right here, is he is reminding these churches of Galatia about this. He says, you have the power to crucify and to mortify and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. I say it's good admonition that Paul has given to these churches in Galatia. I say that our study in the book of Galatians has been profitable, and I thank God for that. I thank God that he has given us the insight into his word, that he has recorded these things for us, and he has told us so much about how our hearts work and those good things that he's done for his children, that in the ability, the tools that he's given us. And he's told us how you can live and how you can walk here in this world and enjoy it and have joy and have peace. And how the Spirit of God can rule and reign in your life, and it's so pleasing unto God. It's glorifying unto God when his little children walk like that. I'm so thankful to be walking along with you in that way. I'm thankful for every one of you this morning in your Christian walk and your faithfulness to the Lord. You know these things. You already know these things. But I'm thankful to be a part of you and your church family here, and that God has brought me to this place. It's such a good place to be. May God bless you and keep you and give you, each one of you, his richest and choicest blessings is our prayer this morning.